to ride a motorcycle. I also thought it'd be cool. And so when I was invited, Damon yesterday invited me to go mountain biking, or was it dirt biking? Mountain biking, I could pedal. Dirt biking, I thought, okay, this is awesome. I can learn. I've never gotten on a motorcycle, so I can learn how to, learn how to dirt bike. And so basically he was going to teach me. He's like, don't worry, Jacob, I'll teach you everything you need to know, and you'll be fine. And so I thought learning to ride a dirt bike, it should be, pretty much my idea was, okay, Jamie will show me the bike, show me which is the gas, where the clutch is, brakes will be important. I mean, I'm sure it'll show the logistics, and I'll ride around maybe in a circle a while until I get the hang of it. I thought that's probably what it's going to take to learn to ride a mountain bike. I did not realize that for me to learn to ride a mountain bike, I would have to crash and fly out of a mountain bike like 8 to 10 times before to get the hang of this thing. I got the hang of riding it on the open plain. But when we went up to the hills, you're going through trails, and there's trees right next to you. I found out that your bike can get hit things, and you can go flying. I've always wanted to fly, too, so I think the opportunity to fly and learn how to ride a dirt bike. But one of my problems was, there's a Jamin's bike, there's only a front brake. So I'd be going down a hill, and I'd push my brake a little too hard, which would stop my front wheel, and my back would flip over, and I would just shoot through the trees, and I'd slide all my parents. So I'm like sore all over. My legs. Anyways, we won't talk about my wounds. Now, I thought learning to ride a mountain bike, I had a misconception of what it would take for me to learn to ride a mountain bike. I did not understand how much painful and how much I'd have to go through to get it. Oh, look, I left my pictures out. No, this is not my pictures, but that could have been me. If I would have jumped. You would have seen me today. Now, when Jesus was led into the Spirit, led by the Spirit, into the desert to be tempted by the devil, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Right? We're going to jump off this passage for a moment. I just want to stop it for a second before we go to our main passage. Jesus was led by the Spirit of God, told to go into the wilderness, and he was told to fast. And so he's fasting for 40 days. He's hungry, and Satan tempts him. Turn this bread, the stones, into bread. Now, I don't think Jesus had a dirt bike in the wilderness, but it would have been cool if he did. Jesus answered Satan, and he said, "It was written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." We've been going through a series these last 3 weeks, and we've basically looked at one passage. Today we're going to go to a different one. And we're talking about, what does it mean to be spiritually mature? I mean, what does it mean to be a real follower of Jesus, to have a relationship? What does that mean? Because usually what happens is we define it all wrong. Usually I think we say, if you know scriptures and you memorize it and you study, you can tell stories about the Bible and you know what's going on, and you're sort of competent in the scriptures and you behave well, then people sort of consider that spiritually mature. And I think sometimes what feeds into that is this misconception of sometimes what people think Jesus is talking about when he says, "I live on the Word of God." There's a misconception. A misunderstanding what it means to take to learn to ride a motorcycle. Some people will say, look at this verse, to live on the Word of God means you're just eating this thing up. You're sitting down, it's like the next Harry Potter book or one of the Oprah book clubs, the next book, you just sit there and you read and you're just devouring every word that comes down, and every day you're spending eating it up and just reading. And some people define it that way. But I would argue that's only about a fourth of really what Jesus means here. And because we have a misconception of what this means, I think it sort of feeds into our misunderstanding of what it means to be mature or follower of Jesus. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but on the Word of God. Turn with me to John chapter 4, verse 38. This is the story of Jesus at a well, running into the woman at the well. When we all get to name tags that will be on hers. This is how it reads. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact it was not Jesus who had baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more into Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near a plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now you guys are familiar with in Samaria lives Samaritans, all right? These people were different than Jews. Now the Jewish people were full-blooded Jews. But the people in Samaritans, their parents actually, when the nation was captured and conquered, they actually married and interbreed with the people, their captors. And so for the Jewish people, they're saying they sold out God, and so they reject him. Now also the Samaritans, they don't follow all the Old Testament, all the Jewish Bible. They just follow the first five books. While the Jewish people, the Jews, or the Israel, they follow the complete, the first Testament. And so there's some hostility between these people. Next verse, verse 4. I just did 4, I thought I did. Verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Right? She sees Jesus, and he's like, "Wait a minute, no. Who are you? You don't talk to me. You're different than I am." But there's this barrier, there's hostility between us. No, you don't talk to me at all. Why are you talking? This doesn't happen. Why are you talking to me? We're different people. You don't like us. We don't like you guys. What's going on? Jesus answered her, and he said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks, and who it is asks for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our fathers Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herd?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "Well, I have no husband," she replied. "You're right," Jesus said to her, "you're right when you say you have no husband. In fact, you've had five husbands." A little weird if you ask me to look at that picture. "And the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we meant to worship is in Jerusalem." Well, Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you'll worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. The Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and the worshipers must worship him in spirit and the truth." And the woman said, "I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." You guys, You should be familiar with this passage. I think we come back to this passage once in a while, and when Jason Solomon here, who's planning a church in Rapid, he spoke on this passage. So I wanted to skip over some of the things he talked about. But what's going on here is this woman. Jesus sees this woman, and this woman is gone through five husbands. She has someone who's not her husband, and she probably is going to go through this person too. I mean, this is this lifestyle. She's looking for something. She's incomplete. I mean, and so Jesus sees this woman as a woman in need. And the next verse says, just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? So Jesus' disciples come, and they look at this, and they see Jesus talking to a woman, and they're like, whoa, what is going on here? Rabbis don't speak to women, to teachers. Rabbis don't speak to women. You don't do that. You don't talk to them. As flesh, she's a Samaritan. There's a barrier. What are you doing? Why are you talking to this person? You know, I was in high school, my father saw that I really enjoyed playing basketball. So he wanted to make sure I could play on a basketball team. Now, I was homeschooled, so my father would call up different schools to find out if I could play basketball at their school. And so he found out one school in particular, a private Christian school. I could take a few classes there and qualify to play on the basketball team. So my father calls the coach and he says, well, my son would like to play. Do you think he can play on your team? So the coach says, I'll come out. I'll check out your son. And so there are two events he's going to come. On Saturday, there's a basketball clinic I go to every Saturday. You scrimmage and you do sort of drills. And then he's going to come and check me out there. And then at a game the next day, he was going to come and watch me play. So during the scrimmage on Saturday and the drill, I was going through the drills. And apparently he came with his assistant and left. I never really got to meet him. And so I didn't get to see his face. I didn't know what he looked like. So afterwards, I went and I talked to an assistant. And I met an assistant coach. And he told me that Mr. Johnson, which is the coach's name, is going to come to my game the next day. So the next day, my parents aren't there. It's just me, my team. We're sitting in a corner of the gym waiting for, I'm waiting for our game to begin, and I'm waiting for Mr. Johnson to show up. But I don't know what he looks like. All I know is he's an African-American. And so I'm like, in L.A., it's like, well, there doesn't leave me a lot of options. There's too many options who that could be then. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm like, okay, the way I'll recognize Mr. Johnson is he'll have to recognize me first. He saw me yesterday, so he'll recognize me. So I'll look for the eyes of recognition, and then I'll know that's him. So I was sitting there. Now imagine for a moment. On my team was a player who had a dad who that moment happened to be walking into the gym. He turns and he sees his son standing behind me. And he starts walking towards his son. And I'm like, Mr. Johnson, that's him. And so I'm looking at it, and I'm catching his eyes there, and he's walking, and I'm like, he's walking, this is him, Mr. Johnson. So I walk up to him, and I say, hey, how's it going? The guy says, good, how are you? Oh, I'm doing good. I start talking about my day a little bit. I want to be polite and nice. This might be my coach. I want to give a good impression. And so I start chit-chatting him, asking about things. Just end up talking about the weather, about chickens and ice cream and all. We're sitting there talking about 2 minutes, and this guy's just sort of, okay, and she's like, I'm talking about this kid's crazy. I don't know what's wrong with this kid. And so we're sitting there, and slowly he seems sort of kind of itching, kind of wanting to move on. And I'm like, oh, and finally, I think I'm oblivious. I realize afterwards, I'm oblivious to the whole thing. Finally, he says to me, he cuts me off when I'm talking. And he says, you know, I got to come talk to my son. And I look behind me, and then he's like, after holding the guy up for about 3 minutes, talking to him, I was a little embarrassed. I was looking for a coach, and I found what I was looking for. My perspective, my sight, was almost blinded by what I was looking for. You know, in this passage, everyone but Jesus, it's almost like they're blinded to really see who people are. The woman said, wait a minute, why are you talking to me? You're a Samaritan. I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. Why? You don't need to talk to each other. The disciples, why is he talking to this woman? That doesn't make sense. But Jesus, he looks at this woman, and he sees a woman who's thirsty. Right? He finds a woman who is hungering for something more. Her life, she cannot find love. She's looking for something, and she's tearing through husbands. She's living in this destructive pattern of life, and she cannot find. And Jesus sees a woman who's broken, who's a child of God, who's broken and needs life. Who needs healing. He doesn't see a different person, a different nation, a different ethnicity. He doesn't see someone who has rejected the scriptures as a Jew. He doesn't see a woman. He sees someone who's desperate, who's thirsty for Jesus, who needs him, and she doesn't know him. Remember, for the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at a passage in Luke where Jesus stands before a temple, and he quotes a passage in Isaiah, and he says, "This is what I'm about." Right? He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus came, and this is what he was looking for. He's looking for people, and he saw this woman, a woman who was in bondage, who needed freedom. Right? He saw this woman who was broken and needed healing, who was in pieces. Right, who needed to be put back together. He didn't just see this sinner, this woman that no one likes, has five husbands, that rejected God. He saw someone that was desperate, who was thirsty, who was having a weight of oppression on her back, and he wanted to bring release. That's what he saw. I think if we're honest, we look at people, oftentimes our perception is clouded. We see people of other ethnicities, and we stereotype them. We look at people, and we look at our differences, we look how we're not the same, we look at the problems they live and their lifestyle, and we write them off, as the disciples sort of did with the woman, as the woman sort of did with Jesus. We write them off. And even worse, we do it even worse with people we know. People in our family, people that are we associated with, people we see have the same sort of pattern in life, and we run in to say, you know what, forget them. They're never going to change. They're just always going to be critical. They're never going to learn how to be loved. They're always going to have these horrible comments, and they're never going to learn how it breaks for people. And sometimes we just write people off, and we just see what we want to see, and we say, forget it. There's no hope. When Jesus looks, he sees someone who's broken. And so, because they're broken, breaks others. Who's hurting, and because they're hurting, hurts others. He sees a child of God who is oppressed and needs freedom. Who's imprisoned by sin and by destruction, and they cannot get free. Who are the people that you have written off? Who are they? The people that you don't know, the ones you see on the street, homeless people, people that dress a little funny, that have the baggy pants and the earrings, and that are people that all wear ties. Who are the people you're not? Who are the people you know that you've given up hope for? You're going to stop praying for them because they're always just going to be that way. Who are those people? Passage continues in John, verse 28. It says this, "Then, leaving her water, the woman went back to town and said everything I ever did, and said to the people, 'Come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' They came out of town." They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." Remember, they went into town to get something to eat. But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, does someone have brought him food? The woman leaves, goes to the town, and starts to gather everyone, and they're starting to come up to see Jesus. Disciples say, urge Jesus to eat something. Sort of like my wife always urges me, Jacob, you're not leaving, please eat something. Eat something. And Jesus says, I have food that you know nothing about. What is this food? My food, Jesus says, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food, he says, is the word of God. To live out his mission, what Isaiah talked about, that is his food. To live it out. When Jesus was in the desert and he says, man doesn't live on bread alone, but he lives on the word of God, he's saying that because the Spirit of God told him to go in the desert and fast. And he's being obedient. He lives on the Word of God. It's not just reading it. It's not just filling up your mind. It's living it. That is what it means to live on the Word of God. To let it guide in your action and your life. So what is the will of God? What is his will? Jesus says it. He continues. Do you not say, for four months more, and then the harvest? Well, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps. It is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefit of that labor. Jesus is talking about a harvest. He's using the metaphor of a harvest. But I believe, as the woman went into town and is gathering everyone to come up to Jesus, Jesus is saying, look, the harvest is plentiful. Look, this is what we're here for. Here come some people who are broken, who the way they live is broken. They're oppressed by their sin, and they need release. They're captives, and they need freedom. They're just going to have destructive behaviors after this, and they need living water. This, the harvest is plentiful, he says. There are people here, desperate, thirsting, hungry for God. Open your eyes. Just don't see Samaritans. Just don't look at and see someone who's different than you, who has different ethnicity, who has a different behavior. Just don't look at someone and say, oh, they're a herder. They've caused pain. Just don't look at someone and say, oh, you know what? They're just critical and judgmental. Just don't look at people and say, you know what? They just want to spend all the money for themselves and selfishness. Look at what they are. People who are desperate and thirsty, who need life. We look at people the wrong ways. We have perceptions that are just the wrong ways. We see people not how they are. And we miss the harvest. Open your eyes. You just saw, for so long, you look to your right and you see a neighbor. You look to your left and you see someone who just goes through the patterns of life. Right, you've seen family members and friends, and you just saw them as people who cause trouble in your life. But Jesus, open your eyes. You want to live on the Word of God, open your eyes and realize who is around you. The Spirit of the Lord, I believe, is upon you, because he's anointed you to preach good news to the poor. He sent you to proclaim freedoms to the prisoners. And recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you because it's anointed you to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Let's pray. Father, Father God, we come to you, and we are we're sorry for the way we write people off. How we just look over some of your children, and we just write them off as saying they're hopeless. Or we don't even think about them in spiritual terms. We're sorry how we look over people who are having struggles in life, and we don't see them as someone who's oppressed by their struggles. We don't make the connection that you have the living water, that you are the living water, and that you, though, Lord, can bring freedom and healing to their lives. Lord, we ask that you open our eyes. That you open our hearts. In your name we pray. We're going to have a time of communion. Communion, this is a time where we remember, and we commune. We remember what Christ has done. We remember his death, and how his body was broken for us. We remember how his blood was shed. But it's not just a time of remembering, it's a time of communing with God, having communion, spending time here and now with our Lord and Savior. Now we're gonna have a time where I'm just gonna open it up, and you come whenever you feel ready. You come up and you just come and take a cup and a piece of bread. You can go to the altars, you can go to your pews, or you can just drink it and do it right there. However you choose. But I want you to remember why he did this. Yes, Jesus died for you, but it's not just about you. We sit here and we judge and we look over people while God's heart breaks for them. This is a time to come before God and seek repentance. It's a time to come and say, Lord, I want your heart. I want to see people as you see them, as you see them. I want the mission that drove you to the cross to drive me into my world and to bring freedom and release to some people who are stuck. Taking communion is submitting and surrendering your life to the mission of God, to the call of Jesus. So as you're ready, come forward.